If you have your Bibles, would you care to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and reading a few verses from verse 11? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and reading from the 11th verse. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought forth for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good to the end. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. There was an Italian philosopher, excuse me, there was an Italian philosopher by the name of George Santayana, and he said something to the effect that those who cannot remember the past are doomed to repeat it. Those who cannot remember the past are doomed to repeat it. And in the light of that observation, then history itself might be seen as a record of man's forgetfulness. That terrible loss of memory, because we seem to repeat the errors of our forebears. And over again, it's the same old story of man's inhumanity towards man, let alone the fact that he lives in an atheistical way, as if there were no God at all. And we are constantly hearing about wars and rumors of wars, of strife, of struggle, of that which is turbulent within society, that experiences numerous upheavals because of some attempt to reform the land or to bring changes which are disrupting, to say the least. That certainly may be true of nations. It's true of us as individuals, as I hinted this morning when introducing the subject that I'm going to talk on tonight. We do lose our keys. We're not quite sure just exactly where we parked the car, and we may, if we wear spectacles, put them down, and then we forget just precisely where we put them. And this is a failure not of those that are aged, but even of the young as well. We forget, and we waste time looking for what it is we have lost. The question, therefore, is, do we forget because we are demented, or do we forget because we are disorderly? In other words, we're untidy. We have untidy minds, not organized minds. Now, if you go into my study, I have to admit that there are books everywhere, there are papers everywhere, and when I have something, I tend to put it down, and then something gets placed on top of it. Then I'm looking for it. Where did I put it? And I'm shuffling, as it were, through the papers, removing books, etc. It may be in the other room that I placed it, and so on. That is a result, well, this is how I'm explaining it, of a disorderly mind, not a demented one. Now, you may want to disagree, and you may think that it is a sign of dementia. All right, well, maybe there's a combination of both here, disorder and I'm demented. And so that really is very bad indeed. But I suspect that even young people have a tendency to be a little untidy, because if you go into their rooms even at times, and you look at their rooms are untidy. They're not quite sure where they put things or where they can find things, simply because they have not been organized. And that's true not only of children, it's true of parents, because parents set an example for good or for bad, and parents themselves can be somewhat disorganized and disorderly, and hence we're not raising our children too well in consequence, and we create a situation in which we do forget all too easily. So have we forgotten because we are showing the first signs of amnesia, or do we forget because we're not paying attention to something? We're very distracted today, are we not? I'm not sure really what it is altogether like in the classroom. Maybe I should have asked Gary before I spoke this evening just how it is in the class that he takes. But I kind of get an impression in many schools, if not where he teaches, that there is a sort of distractedness, and people are moving around and being anywhere where they ought to be. And it's sort of far removed from days when I can even picture in my mind now that we would be sitting at our desks before the class started, and the master or the mistress, who would come in their flowing gowns, because they wore gowns at that point of time, were in this school where I went to anyway, and when they came through the door, everybody would stand to their feet. And they would say, "Good morning, sir," or "Good morning, miss." And when they were told to sit down, they would sit down. They were not to say anything. They were to make no movement other than to listen with their ears, to put their eyes upon the board where things were being written, and to be ready with their pens to write. And if in fact there was anything that they really wanted, they would have to raise their hand, and then they were given permission that they could speak. I'm not quite sure that it is like that anymore, but you were not allowed, as it were, to be distracted. You had to focus, and you had to give your attention to what was now being taught for the next 35 to the next 40 minutes. But today is a day of distraction, isn't it? And not only in the classroom, but we are distracted because of the gadgets that we have in our hand. And that's a distraction. We somehow can't do without them any longer, can we? We are somehow attached to them, almost glued to them. And we are making constant reference to them. And if it's not that, and it's the desktop or it's the television itself, which become distractions. And we have numerous adverts which are popping up here and there, unless you can afford to pay for premium. And as a consequence, the adverts themselves are distracting. They do not allow me to concentrate and to attend to something which requires my wholehearted attention. We're very distracted. And that's not very good for the mind. It doesn't help us to make a recall or to remember or to register things in the way that we ought to. And we lose things and we forget things because, you see, our heads are like some homes, just messy and full of junk. And furthermore, we are being conditioned to forget what is important, because in our society there is an agenda to rewrite and to revise the past. So the secular world in which you and I are being raised in, that we have been born into, has its own agenda. And there is a rewriting and a revising of history itself. It's like when a nation conquers another nation, and then the names of the capital is changed. The name of the streets happens to be changed. The flag itself is changed. There is a radical change. And there's a change taking place in our syllabus, a change taking place in the way that we now view history and understand history. And there are various forces that are moving to bring a transformation to our minds, that we forget yesterday, forget where we have come from. If we don't forget that, we begin to apologize as to where we came from. In some quarters, we are now beginning to feel a pressure that I must apologize for being white, apologize for being Western, apologize for being a male. And there's a sense in which there is a rewriting of history. It has already been wrong, it's been fraudulent. The victors, as it were, wrote the history books, and they did it from their perspective. And those that were fought against and subdued, they never got a say to express themselves as they ought. So here we have various forces at work which are wanting us to forget. They want us to forget the scriptures. We haven't reached the stage yet when it may be dangerous for us to have a Bible in our homes or a Bible in our hands. So one of the reasons why we need to cultivate our memory is that we may have the Bible in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Because we never know when the day may come when the Bible will be taken from us, or it will be a dangerous thing to have a Bible. It is the case in some countries, and I think some of you are well acquainted with history itself, and even the history of the English-speaking peoples, as Winston Churchill might have referred to them. You know enough to know that there was a time when it was dangerous to have the Bible in England, and how that Tyndale himself had to contend with forces of opposition so that it was necessary for him to cross the channel and to be able to find a printing press somewhere in Belgium and to have these New Testaments sent back to England where they could then be distributed. But to hold one, to have one, was not an easy thing. You have heard of Bible smugglers who are smuggling the Bible into various countries where the Bible is prohibited. Now, if the Bible is burnt, if the Bible is banished, then it's good for us at least to remember the scriptures and to memorize the Word of God and to study with this end in mind, that whilst we are not going to memorize from Genesis to Revelation, yet there are passages, there are portions, there are verses themselves that I can store up in my heart. And I can recall them, and I can indeed remember them. Some of you have heard of Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer is a Christian philosopher, or was a Christian philosopher. He is now with the Lord. And he, along with his wife Edith, were the founder of the Brie Foundation. And he said, as the memory of the Christian base grows even dimmer, freedom will disintegrate. The old system will not simply go on, divorced from its founding roots. That's to be found in the book, How Then Shall We Live? As the memory of the Christian base, the Christian foundation, grows even dimmer, freedom will disintegrate. We love freedom. We love liberty. Martin Luther wrote an essay on the liberty of the Christian man. And We need to rejoice in that, and we need to treasure that. But if we forget our past, if we forget our history, if we forget the great confessions, if we forget the catechism itself, if we forget our tradition and our history that has been handed down to us, we are in danger of losing our freedoms. Christianity itself guarantees freedom. Christianity has brought freedom, and it's brought freedom to many lands. But as it grows dimmer, and as we lose sight of yesterday and the past, and a heritage of over 2,000 years or more, then we are in danger of losing our liberty and our freedom. And that is true not only for ourselves, but it is true also for the next generation. Some of you will get married, and you will have children. What will you, in fact, give to them as an inheritance? That which is precious is not a nice home. It is not a vehicle. It's not even a good education. Good though these things may be, the greatest thing that we can give to our children is the heritage of the Word of God, that they may come to know through the Holy Scriptures Jesus Christ, because it is the Scriptures that make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the non-Christian order is beginning to re-edit the story of mankind. It's beginning to change its history with its own version of in the beginning. In the beginning was gas, not God. And the moment you begin to introduce that history of mankind with the terminology which is so fundamentally different, then you know that the outcome and how you explain history, how you explain the universe, and your view of man, your anthropological view of man, is going to be very different. Your societal view of man, your psychological view of man, because it impacts upon every area of life itself, is going to be different. There will be a change in the vocabulary. Isn't it terrible to live in a so-called free society and be told what to think and what to say? And woe betide you if in fact you do not toe the line and do that which is expected of you by the bureaucrats of the nation in which we are living. We are not wanting to give offense to any man whatsoever, but nonetheless we wish to protect our freedoms and our liberty. And the moment other people begin to teach us how to speak and what vocabulary is acceptable and not acceptable, then we are in danger of becoming captives of a new society and of a new order. There will come about changing standards, moral standards, ethical standards. And as the vocabulary changes, as the order within society changes so that something new is introduced and is legitimatized by those who, through the judiciary, introduce something which, if we don't observe, we will be penalized, that leads to a forgetfulness of what it is we ought to be as a people and how we ought to live. And there can be a changing system because there is the introduction of what is called a utopia, a new heaven upon earth. And it is man's utopia. It's what he wants to build, it's what he wants to create, in which he hopes that there will be no division, no segregation, no differences, no distinction, no discrimination, that everybody will be treated equally and alike, etc. And you have all of this as he hopes to bring in his utopia, his heaven upon earth. And it will not be without blood, because the streams of blood and the streets will be filled with blood, as in the time of the French Revolution, in the time of the Russian Revolution, and as it has been in this 20th and 21st century. So it is. There is blood being spilt. And they will come with their songs, and they will come with their cliches, and they will come with their little red books and black books, and they will come, as it were, with their hymnary, etc. And they will come like a mighty army, in an attempt to impose something that is fundamentally different. and we will be in danger if we do not stand fast of forgetting. Now, as you go back then to Deuteronomy 8, I want you to notice in verse 11 that there is here an imperative, a command. You see, we must remember, so that we have a spiritual and moral duty to solemnly and seriously provoke and preserve our memory. Notice what I said in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget. Now, the word beware is translated variously in the Old Testament. So sometimes it is translated to guard, to observe, to watch, to keep, to protect, or to preserve. So it is a military term, and that therefore impresses upon us the way in which we are to view this and to hear these words. We are to be like those who are guardians of something that we have been entrusted with. We are custodians of it. Beware. Protect something which has been handed down and which is of immense value. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, beware lest you forget. Forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 23 reads in this way: take heed to yourselves lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. I suggest to you that it is a dangerous thing to forget. This function of the brain, this exercise of the mind, is not to be neglected. Today, though some are gifted with a good memory, we are in danger. All of us are limiting our memory. There are some who are endowed with a good memory, but all of us have a memory, and it is to be encouraged, it is to be cultivated, and we are to work on it and to improve it, because you see, memory is an endangered species in this day. There was a time, of course, when there was the invention of writing, whether it was invented in China, first of all, or some other place, maybe in China itself. But there were those who viewed this invention as a step that was not going to really help the memory, because people without written parchment, without books and so on, then they had to store up in their memory those things that were necessary to be remembered. And then comes along the printed page, and you therefore depend upon the printed page. You can just turn to it, you can take it out of the shelf, you can lift it from the file, etc. You really don't have to remember it in the way that formerly did. So some people viewed the printed page as not necessarily a good thing. But then in the 14th century, 15th century, you had the Gutenberg press, and that was founded. And the press, of course, did a good thing, because it distributed the scriptures eventually, and distributed the testimony of Martin Luther with respect to many things. So it was a good thing. And then you get radio, and then you do get the tape recorder, and you get the CDs and the DVDs, and you get the iPads, iPods, you get the other gadgets, etc., which are all very useful, and we, in a sense, don't have to remember things so intensely as formerly, because we can just turn with a click to any of these things, and we can be reminded of things, or we can go into Wiki, whatever it is, and we can get information on so much. Well, we are very thankful for that, incidentally. We're thankful for technology. We're thankful for its benefits and for its blessings. But one of the dangers, I think, is that we don't remember the scriptures as much as we used to. We don't learn the scriptures as much as we used to. There was a time some decades ago, 4, 5, 6 decades ago, when there's a considerable emphasis upon learning the scriptures, memorizing the word of God. Now we need to memorize other things, but what can be more important than memorizing the word of God? That we will know what God has said, and we can refer to it, and if necessary, we can quote it. So that is important. The memory is an endangered species in more ways than one. Memory is an ethereal floating mass of data today in cyberspace. It is less in the head and it's more on the hard drive. So that's where the memory bank happens to be. It's not so much here, not so much in the heart, but it is somewhere there up in the cloud, etc., and we may be able to recall it whenever we want to. Memory also, more and more, tends to require the visual in order to trigger it. If I'm going to remember something, then I'm very interested in maybe having the photograph, which will, oh yes, do you remember that? Remember we were there. Remember who it was that we were with. And so the visual now becomes important. There's a movie actress by the name of Abigail Breslin, and she said in a recent commercial, I don't think I would remember anything at all if I didn't have pictures. Now that may be very extreme, but there are some people that now are depending upon the visual in order to somehow trigger the memory. And others can exploit memory to their own advantage and to the disadvantage of those who forget. So it's good for you to remember. Do not forget. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. Don't let the world and all that it offers somehow blur the memory of your Creator, blind you to your latter day, remove from you the reality of life itself. Remember now your Creator, because if you forget, then there are powers and forces, and we're not into conspiracies or anything of that nature, but will take advantage of our ignorance. It does not pay to be ignorant. We must grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we are called upon to remember. We are to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We are to remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. We are to remember his marvelous works that he has done. And Jesus himself has established the table which we come to. And we do this, we partake of the elements in remembrance of him. He says, do this in remembrance of me. It's interesting that in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, you may like to turn to it, in verse 2, we read, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Do not forget a social duty, a social commitment. Remember that there are those who are strangers. Remember them. Don't forget them. Remember, because God's people once were strangers in a different land. And there are those that come to this country and to this land who are strangers, they're aliens, they're immigrants, etc. We have a responsibility and duty even to them as Christians. Do not forget strangers. We're told in verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And remember those, therefore, that today are in prison. You're not in prison, you go home to your houses, you go home to your last meal maybe at the end of the day, you go and you jump into your comfortable bed, you have your 8 hours of sleep, more or less, you have food before you prepared, that's your environment. And because it is our environment, we have a tendency to forget those who have no bed comfortable like ours upon which to lie. They have no home to which they can return to at the end of the day, because their home is a prison cell and it's a cold concrete floor and the furnishing is very bare. maybe a table, maybe a chair, or maybe it is shared by any number of others. They do not know where their meal is going to come from. And when it is put before them, it is very sparse, to say the least. And here, the apostle clearly has in mind believers, fellow believers. Remember them. Pray for them. Think as if you were in their very situation and condition. You may not want to think about those kind of things. It may make you feel uncomfortable. Too bad. These people are uncomfortable. They are cold. They have nothing to cover themselves with. They can't flick, as it were, a switch and on comes the electric fire. They can't flick a switch and on comes the air conditioning. They are in that situation. Like it or not, we are to think about them. Do not forget them. In verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. To remember in the sense of, don't forget their office. Do not forget their position. Do not forget who they are. Be respectful and recognize them for the place that they occupy among the people of God. And then in verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we are to share with one another. Why has God given you the wealth that you have got? God has given you the wealth that you have, which is to give more to others, to share more with others, to share with the people of God. Remember then to do good, even if it is at some cost, even to yourself. So who is it then, if we go back to Deuteronomy, who is it that we are to remember? If I get back to my place here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Notice, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Do not forget the Lord your God. Whatever else you may forget, do not forget the Lord your God. You're going to remember your family? Fine. You're going to remember that you need to go to work tomorrow? Fine. You're going to remember any number of these different things. That is fine. But above everything else, do not forget the Lord your God. Paul tells us that the Gentiles did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They wanted to forget God. And of course men want to forget God, or mankind wants to forget God. They don't want God to come into their lives, to invade it, to intrude upon it. They want God to be at a distance. And maybe if they do call upon him, it's when they are in trouble. But whilst everything is going smoothly and pleasantly, they don't want God to interfere and, as it were, be a party pooper and mess up all that they are presently enjoying. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. And so they remove the knowledge of God from their memory by suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, holding it down. Do you remember those jack-in-the-boxes which you could buy? I haven't seen one for, well, years and years and years, but the old jack-in-the-box, you just had to clasp down the lid, but when you unclasped it, up popped Jack! And it might have given a little one a bit of a fright at first because it was not expected. But then if you wanted to get him out of sight, you just pushed him down with the hand and you put the lid on him and clasped the lid and he was out of sight. And you didn't have to face him anymore. It's the same with mankind. We put the lid upon God. We suppress the truth. We put our fingers in our ears. We flee him. Because we immerse ourselves in our own pleasures and in our own delights. And we do not want to remember God. And we don't want to be reminded of God. That's why people don't go to church. They don't want to be reminded of God. They don't want to be told about God. They're happy about the things that are good. People are interested in good things, learning about good things, listening to good things, doing good things, but don't talk to them about God. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And you see, theological illiteracy obscures the knowledge of God. Visual images obscure the knowledge of God. Media outlets obscure the knowledge of God, and contemporary idols obscure the knowledge of God. In Jeremiah 18, verse 15, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols. From the ancient paths, they have walked in pathways and not on a highway. They have gone astray, they have gone aside, and they have begun to carve for themselves other idols and other images, and to bow down before me, before them. They have forgotten me. And in our own secular society, with all its numerous idols, when we turn our back upon Yahweh, turn our back upon the Lord God who made us, then we begin to bow down to the idols. Here are those, says Jeremiah in the 23rd chapter, who have tried to make my people forget my name, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. They exchanged the glory of God, or the truth about God, for a mere creature. They forgot the Lord their God, who served the Baals and Asherahs. And atheism, secularism, materialism, and communism, and so many other isms today, are those movements which together are seeking to remove from our memory the knowledge of God. Now, what is it we must remember? Again, Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, it says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. So there is a forgetfulness, and it's a sign that we have forgotten God when we forget his words, we lay aside the scriptures, we neglect his truth, and we begin to allow ourselves to walk in the ways of this present world and no longer worship God in our life and walk in his paths which are pleasing to him. And the other question that might be raised is this: why must we remember? We must remember, verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full, you're affluent, life is good, you've begun to build your beautiful houses, two-story, 4 or 5 bedrooms, and you dwell in them with all the lovely furnishings, etc. And when your herds and your flocks, your business multiplies and increases, and your silver and your gold, your investments multiply, and all is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who redeemed you, who saved you by the bloodshedding of his only beloved Son. Why was he remember? Lest pride and power see us forget the Lord our God, and we attribute our blessings to our power and the might of our hand. In Hosea we read, when they had pasture, they were filled, and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. So Ecclesiastes 12, remember now thy Creator, presses on us the need to remember before we reach the stage of being not only incontinent, but incompetent, losing the use of our minds and the members of body, and bringing us to a stage of a living death. What are we to do in order that we may remember? Well, there's, first of all, very quickly, in Psalm 50 and verse 72, there is the need of remorse, the need of repentance, and the need of reformation. In Psalm 50, verse 22, that's not really what I obviously wanted. It's another place which would be suitable to my subject. But we are to repent. We are to turn to our God, and to seek his pardon and forgiveness, that we may take seriously, and we may, with soberness of mind and heart, commit ourselves to cultivating the memory, doing that with the mind which is necessary, that we may remember the things of God. We have to be organized. In other words, we need now to begin to reconstruct our lives, to deal with the clutter in our minds, to address this subject not only externally, if in fact we find ourselves in a mess in one regard to tangible material matters, But even with regards to the mind, how we think, we need to think in an organized way so that one step logically leads to another step. We need to exercise this mind. If you don't use it, you will lose it. And we are in danger of losing our memories if we don't use our memories and commit things to memory. We need to repeat the habit of doing things, that we follow a particular pattern. And we do this on a regular basis. And we need to remember the things that are essential. The things that are essential have to do with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought not to forget his wounds, his injuries, his bloodshedding, his scars that he bore for us, that by his death upon the cross we may have life, and we may have that more abundantly. So brothers and sisters, regardless of what age we happen to be, and whether you are getting close to the time when you're nearing the 70 years or beyond it, or whether you're just beginning in life, let us learn to remember our Creator. Remember him now. And to do so with all our heart and soul and strength by the grace of God. Let's change our lives by the grace of God. Let's determine that we will reform and resolve to do what we haven't done, and to get rid of the clutter and the mess, so that we may, with plainness and clarity, press on toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.